Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you left us the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to direct us, to bring all things to remembrance so that we would have understanding of your word and that we can apply it in our lives in the name of Yeshua. We're working through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, just walking right through it, and occasionally little rabbit trails off here and there as different things come up. We've made it to nearly to the end of the fifth chapter of Hebrews. And so I'm hoping to today to sort of complete the fifth chapter, to sort of prepare us for the chapter to come, because the chapter to come, we're going to go down some bunny trails on the chapter to come, because I really want to talk about some of the things in there in more detail when it talks about moving on from the elementary things to the weightier things. I want to spend time talking about those elementary things and what they apply to, you know, like repentance from dead works, faith towards God, those type of things, laying on of hands. We're going to spend a number of weeks looking at different aspects of that. So I want to finish up the fifth chapter today in preparation for that. As usual, and I know you probably go, oh, he goes again, he's doing it again. I like us to understand the background of the book of Hebrews. So I take a little time every time I speak to remind us of that background. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers in Yeshua to encourage them during a time where they were going through great persecution. And because of that great persecution, they were starting to wonder, did we follow the right way? Did we do what's right? I mean, if Yeshua is the Messiah and he's the bringing the Messianic kingdom, shouldn't we be seeing the God's kingdom being established and peace and all that? Instead, we're finding that by embracing Yeshua, that persecution is breaking out on us. And many were finding themselves kicked out of the local synagogues, their homes, their family members were against them. And that was from the Jewish side of things, but even Rome was against them. So on the Gentile side of things, they were getting it all around. And that's not, you know, let's not be so hard on them. Many of us can testify maybe in the early part of coming to faith in Yeshua. We were really excited. We're like, oh, wow, I found Yeshua. He's the Messiah, and we're excited. And you go home to tell mom and dad or a close family member or a spouse, and instead of getting, hooray, we're so happy for you, instead you got persecution. You're like, have you lost your mind? What do you think you're doing? And you're like, hold it, but it's the truth. And everybody's, then all these arguments are thrown your way as to why he's not the Messiah, and persecution, and you're being cut off from the community, and you for a moment are thinking, well, I got reconsidering this. You know, like, how, if this is so right, how could all these people that I love and I respect, who I've always looked up to, they don't agree with me? Maybe I missed it somehow. See, that's understandable. But thank God you're here today. So somehow you made it through that time. Somehow you worked through it and took a stand and seek the face of God. And I know some of you, I've heard some testimony of some of you, you know, you had to go deal with rabbis. They've been taken off to a weekend Shabbat time where they pulled the anti-missionaries. I don't like to call them anti-missionaries. I like to call them anti-Yeshua, because that's what it really is all about. It's not about just being against missionaries. It's about Yeshua being the Messiah that they're really against. And they're job is to try to get you to not believe that he is the Messiah. And some of you had to deal with that. And if and as a new young believer, arguments could be thrown your way that you haven't studied. But thank God that the Spirit of the Lord was there with you to help walk you through it. Or maybe some of you did have a friend, somebody who could walk with you. I know that in my early days that had been a believer a while, that I met with a number of anti-missionaries through the years, because they were zooming in on a new believer and it's Jewish, and I would get called in to talk, and you get into these debates. And some of the debates can be tough. Let's not say they're not tough. They can be tough. And emotionally, you can understand that when your family rejects you and you feel you found the greatest thing ever in life and your family's not for it, you could wonder. You could scratch your head. Even those who were Christians, believed in Jesus, and were drawn to a Messianic Jewish congregation, and then come home and tell their Jewish family, I mean, Christian family members, hey, I'm going to this Messianic thing, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and then get the reaction, you're in a cult. Some of you have experienced that. You're in some kind of cult. Stay away from that. And you know, and these are people you say, hey, I know they love Jesus with all their heart. And yet they're against what you're doing. What do you mean Shabbat? What do you mean Yeshua? What are you talking about? And you could be put in a place where you begin to say, did I follow what's right? And you begin to question. You begin to question. And that's not a new thing. I've shared before, John the Baptist went through that. Yeshua, are you the one or should we seek for another? So that's what was happening at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, that Jewish believers were under great persecution, and they were at a place where they were beginning to wonder whether or not Yeshua is who he's said he, who they believed him to be. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing with the purpose to show that Yeshua is of a greater weight of glory than anything God has done through the ages. Not that the things he did before were bad. They all were good. Everything God does is good. But he's saying to these Jewish believers, look, you guys know about the prophets and how much weight goes on them and how you should listen to them. Well, hey, Yeshua is of a greater weight of glory than the prophets. He's the Son of the living God. He is the express image of the person of God. When all things were made, he as the word was there as it was being spoken. He was there. He's the one that says, Father, glorify me with the glory that I share with you in the beginning, before the world was. And in Isaiah, Adonai says, I will not share my glory with another, which shows you the place of who Yeshua is, that he shared that glory. Not just a mere mortal. Or you go, well, what about the angels? Yeah, well, you know, angels have always been a part of the Jewish community and Jewish life through it. Read it. The angels were involved in many of their wars and fighting and doing things. And so they know about angels appearing and giving them revelation and knowledge and understanding. They know the importance of angels. And then the writer of Hebrews says, yeah, but God says, let all the angels worship the Son. A greater weight of glory. Well, how about Moses, the great lawgiver? He was given the commandments. He went into the very presence of God. And he brings the law of God to God's people. And everybody would respect Moses. I mean, this is the lawgiver. And he was faithful in his house, the house that he worked for as a servant. But then in the writer of Hebrews says, but Yeshua, not as simply a servant in the house, but he's the one that owns the house. He's the one that will inherit the house. How much more should you listen to him? When the CEO's son comes down to the mailroom to talk to you and tell you there's some things that need to be done, it carries a lot of much heavier weight of glory than some guy in between who comes down and says, hey, we got to do better. But when the CEO takes the time and tells his son, would you go down to the mailroom and talk to them? It's a great weight of glory. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's saying, one, that Yeshua is of a greater weight of glory and you need to listen to him because of that greater weight of glory. But he also says, two, this is not a new thing where the people who seek to serve God are persecuted. Trials will come your way. And here's the thing that's tough to accept sometimes, but God will allow it. God will allow trials to come your way. Not because he's tempting you to fall, that's the devil's job, But he will allow what Satan does to try to tempt you. God will allow to give you an opportunity to exercise faith so that he will get glory and that you will grow into maturity. You cannot grow living in a bubble. No, you can't, Gene. You got to get out there. As much as we're thankful that we have a place to gather and meet and enjoy the Sabbath and fellowship with one another, and we need that, if we need to not come to the place that this is all that we're about. We have to live a life out there. And it doesn't have to be programs all the time. Everybody, people always want a program. We need a program for this. That's not the thing the Lord gave me years ago. I'm going to share it again today. I desire to see that each and every one of us, as God has put us into the body, each with our various giftings, and we're knitted together, that we all will be faithful to the gift that God has given us, doing the work of the ministry, so the whole body will grow, so that we will learn to live a life that as we go about doing even the things we like to do, that we are aware that God is with us and that we can be in the thick of evangelism without having our evangelistic card in our hand. Because there are places that you will get to go that I will never get to go. There are office buildings that you get to go in that I will never be able to get in. There are family members that you get to spend time with that'll be hard maybe to arrange to meet with me, but they'll meet with you. You're gonna get invited to family functions and events. Or maybe you just go to the local flea market for those who like to go to flea markets. Nothing wrong with going to flea markets. But boy, if you can walk into that flea market and not only thinking about finding that one thing that you really, really like and making a good deal like that, but if you can be aware of that when you walk into that flea market, God came in there with you. And as you're walking around talking, that if you just listen to the voice of the Spirit and the need of the person, that God will use you to minister. I called that many years ago as you go ministry. The Rogers picked up on that and made a whole ministry out of it. Because of Sophia's gifting, she's able to walk into a restaurant and God gives her prophetic words about the people sitting next door and she just walks over and says, hey, God just showed me this, that, and the other. And the person goes, how did you know that? And so she's constantly living that. But she's not the only one I've seen do that. I've known lots of people through the years. Some of them because they did have evangelistic anointing. No matter what they did, they were constantly sharing Yeshua. Not in a strange way. Not sitting there with the placard, you know, repent, the world's coming to an end, you know, and handing out tracts like that. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not against that. Don't go out and say I'm against that because I'm not. But they just naturally just talking with people along the way. Things you're interested in. You're sitting at the grocery store. Looking at the price of something you're about to buy, you start up a conversation. Before you know it, an opportunity presents itself for you to plant a seed or even pray with people. We got testimonies in here of people praying in the grocery store for people to receive Yeshua as the Messiah. Some might come here, some may not. That's God's business. We're to sow and we are to water. But God is the one that gives the increase. So let's just be faithful, whatever it is. Think about the things you like to do and go do them. Just do them. Enjoy them. And while you do that, remember who you are, Messiah. And before you know it, you become one of the greatest evangelists that no one's ever heard about. You don't even have a TV ministry. You don't even send out placards, cards. And you don't ask people for money to go to do the outreach. You just do it because that's what you do. Are you praying for your next door neighbor? Does your next door neighbor, has that next door neighbor ever met you? Oh yeah, I'm supporting missions work over in Korea. I'm supporting mission works down in Africa. I'm supporting mission, but have you reached out to your neighbor? Have you at least said, hi, neighbor? If you haven't, I encourage you to do something. This will get you started. Go for a walk in your neighborhood. And as you're walking, pray for every house. Start next door. Lord, I just pray for those people. I've never met them. But Lord, I pray for them that you will bless them and you will provide me an opportunity to minister into their lives. And go to the next house and pray for that house. Make that a regular part, especially if you type to like to go out, do your morning speed walk, you know, to keep in shape. Well, while you're doing your speed walk, you say, Lord, bless that house. Oh, Lord God, show me that. And here's what will happen over time. I'm going to tell you, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you ahead of time. God likes to talk too. He does. I know for some of us, prayer is only like one way. We never hear anything come back. But maybe because you need to shut up so that God can get a chance to say something back to you and listen to you, your spirit and see what he's saying to your spirit. And what I'm saying, if you do this, all of a sudden, God's going to talk back to you. You're going to be just doing your thing. Lord, I just bless the house. Press them. Lord, I just bless the house. And get the next house. Lord, bless the house. And I'll say, yeah, and pray for this too. What? Yeah, pray for this. Or, I'd like you to go up to the house today and knock on the door and introduce yourself. God will direct you in those things. And we grow along the way. And that's my heart for our community, that every person will start to engage everything around them and share their faith along the way. People should know you're a believer and they should like you. They may not like you that you're a believer, but they should be able to see the quality of life of who you are. That you're loving and helpful and encouraging. That you're not wishy-washy and flaky. They may say, well, I don't like it that you believe in that Yeshua thing, but hey, you're all right. Because they see the quality of God coming forth from you. And when the time is right and they're hurting or they need help, they're going to remember you. And they'll come and they'll say, hey, could you tell me about your faith? How do you get through the difficult times? How do you face trials, tribulations? So that's important. I hadn't planned to say that, but I think it's for somebody. So anyway, the whole thing about the book of Hebrews is to encourage, and sometimes there's exhortations, sometimes saying, look, righteous people will be persecuted. So don't be surprised when you're persecuted. Righteous people do get persecuted. Do not be like those who wandered around for 40 years in the desert because of their unbelief, that they would not believe God, even though he said he was going to do great things through them, and they constantly, because of the trials that came on them. And those are trials. You're out in the desert, you're thirsty. Believe me, you're concerned that there's not a local watering place next door to go pull up and, you know, fill up your big gulp at 7-Eleven, you know, that it's not one of those around. You're in a desert. You could get a little fearful. We need water to drink. God says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. So instead of getting mad at God, just I like to remind him what he says. God, you said you'd take care of us. So what do we do? Tell me what we're supposed to do. Because you're the one taking care of us. Well, they didn't do that. Instead, they accused God of bringing them out in the desert to kill them, which is foolish. All those signs and wonders, all those miracles, opening of the sea. And I'm doing all that so I can get you on the other side so I can kill you. Why waste all that time? I could have left you to the Egyptians. They would have killed you eventually. But no, I'm delivering you and I'm taking you to a land of milk and honey. But because of unbelief, and this is what the writer of Hebrew does, he says, look, they did not enter in because of unbelief. So he says to the Jewish believers in Yeshua, it's now he kind of flips from the greater weight of glory and hey, righteous people get persecuted to almost bringing out the finger and saying, look, do not be like them. Do not allow unbelief to cause you to not inherit the promise of the word that's been spoken to you. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we're to stay in a place of faith. And the purpose of trials and tribulations is so that your faith will grow. That your faith will become more pure. How do you get pure gold? You just dig it out of the ground and stick it on a finger? No, you got to put it in some heat, some trial, some tribulation. And the hotter it gets, what happens, that heat forces the impurities to float to the top, which we call the drush, and you just wipe it off, and then you heat it up some more, and some more comes to the top, and you keep doing that until there's no more there, and then all you have left is pure gold. Well, that's what God wants to do with your faith. Satan wants to destroy you, but God will allow the trials and tribulations that come into your life to heat up things in your life so that the stuff that's in you that shouldn't be in you will float to the top so you can wipe it off so that your faith grows and it's pure and it's strong. Because with great faith, you'll do great things. And God is so concerned about his people being able to be successful in the things of the kingdom. I didn't say getting a new Cadillac or a Lexus. I said the things pertaining to the kingdom, that God is willing to heat up things in your life so that you will get the nonsense put aside, so that your faith will be pure, so that you can move mountains. And that's what he's doing with us. So he warns very strongly, don't let unbelief destroy the promise that God has set in your life. Unbelief is bad. It's really bad. It will destroy the move of God in your life. I know that sounds crazy, but God is God. He can do whatever he wants to. That's true. But God has chosen to respond to faith. His decision, not mine, his decision. That he responds to faith. Why did Yeshua say over and over again to people, according to your faith, may it be unto you? Why did God say to Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith? And as we said, that word faith in Hebrew literally means more of to trust. And though they, you may say, well, trust, faith are the same thing, but the emphasis in our minds are different. When you think about faith, it's almost like all about you. But once you turn it to the word trust, umanah, then it's all about God. It's about your perception of who God is. Is he able to deliver you? Is he faithful to deliver you? Those are the things. Has he spoken the promise to you? And be faithful to fulfill it. It's all about how you view him. If you don't think he's trustworthy, you will not exercise faith towards what he has said. You will have unbelief. And you won't do what he says. You got plan B and C and D because you don't trust him. And if we're real with ourselves as we're growing in the Lord, you may still have areas in your life, you don't like to hear this, but you may still have areas in your life that you're like, okay, Lord, I trust you all these other places, but here, you know, I gotta maintain control here. You know? And the Lord's funny because he's one of those that you invite him in, and you know that little closet that you locked everything up, that your friends won't even touch it. They won't talk about it. They're afraid to it. They know that could cause a problem if we bring that up. Even though I see it, I see stuff leaking out from under the door. There's some foul stuff in there. But I'm not touching it because, you know what? I got a good relationship thing going here. And if I start talking about what's coming out under that door, surely that person's going to get angry and mad at me. So even your friends won't touch these things. But the Lord walks in, and you got the rest of the house looking so pretty. You've laid out a beautiful tablecloth, you know, with the decorations, a nice chair. Went out and got a nice, good, fluffy chair for him to sit in. Got everything looking good. Got the kids scrubbed down real good. Line them all up, you know, like on the Sound of Music, you know, line all the kids up. And they all come down there standing all nice and dressed up and clean. And the Lord walks right by all of that and goes right to that door and says, what's in here? I want this door open. No, Lord, not that door. No, that's the one we're going for. We're going in that door. Because I want you to be spotless and blameless in every way. And so the Lord will go after the stuff that's wrong. That's why it says in scriptures that he chastens those he loves. So he wants you not to be in unbelief. He wants you to be in belief. And so he'll go after that thing in order to challenge you so that you can come to the reality to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to get real with you. I don't believe you in that thing. See, a lot of you are afraid to say that to God. That's why you'll never grow. Because you're afraid to say to God the truth. God, I don't trust you in that. That's where I am. I'm not proud of it. I'm not bragging on it. I'm just getting real with you that I don't trust you when it comes to that. And so I know I have a faith issue here. Help me in my unbelief. And he will. He'll give you the scriptures. He'll give you the things. He'll give you the little steps to take. Sometimes somebody can't take big steps. They can only take a little step towards something. And you take that little step and your faith grows. Every time you say yes to the Lord and he tells you to do something, your faith will grow. You will develop a pattern in your life of obedience, and that will cause growth in you. Okay? It's about exercising the things of the kingdom. So let's get back to five. I don't know why I'm doing all that. Maybe it all comes together. We'll see. Fifth chapter, book of Hebrews. We covered the whole thing about Yeshua being a high priest. The writer of Hebrews, as he moved from Moses and the confidence of entering his rest, he settles in saying, look, we have a high priest. Now, bringing that he's writing to a Jewish believer at that time, they understood the role of the high priest. They knew that the high priest goes before them, especially at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that is the high priest that only gets to go into the most holy place to make atonement, not only for the place, but for Israel. They knew that. They're Jewish. They know this is the way it works. And so the writer goes to that and says, look, we have a high priest who goes before us. Just like you guys remember Aaron? He said, well, we have a high priest, the Messiah, which I think was a play on words because one of the things that said about the high priest is not only that he was the high priest, but he was the anointed priest. Kohen Moshiach. And so he plays on that. They understood that the high priest is the anointed one. Not everybody was anointed. The high priest was anointed to go into the most holy place to make atonement for the sins. And so they have in their mind, high priest, anointed priest, Messiah priest is what the word anointing, Mashiach means the same thing. And now he says, and now we have the Messiah, which means the anointed one. And this Messiah is the one that goes in for us. So look at verse 5 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. So also Mashiach, Messiah, did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. And so he's starting to help them to see, look, I know you're going through difficult times. Now, I've already told you, Yeshua is of greater weight of all these things. Now let's go to the high priest and his role. Now, we know what Aaron did for us. We know what Aaron did serving in the temple and how he was appointed by God to be the mediator. And like I said to you last week, don't let some of the anti-Yeshua missionaries tell you that Judaism doesn't believe in a mediator. Modern Judaism might say that, but that's not the Judaism of the first century and through the ages. And even in modern Judaism, you can find it. You go among the Hasidic Jews around Yom Kippur, and it's something you will see among the Hasidic Jews to this day and some other Orthodox groups. And that is the taking of a chicken, waving it over your head and saying, this is my atonement. Kaparot, this is a practice that they do. Then they give the chicken away to the poor afterwards. It's not, you know, it's a good thing that they do it. But it's interesting at Yom Kippur, where modern Judaism say, oh, no, we don't believe in blood atonement. We don't believe in substitutionary atonement. We don't believe in that. That was of ages ago. That doesn't apply anymore. And then right next to them, as they're saying that, you look back and you see these bunch of Hasidic Jews over there with a chicken over the head. This is our atonement for our sins. They do three times over the head. This practice is done to this day. It's been done. Why? Because the Hasidic Jews know They need a blood atonement. And they don't have a temple to do it. Now, if the temple's ever rebuilt, they will probably bring sacrifices back if it's built by those who don't embrace Yeshua. So don't let anybody tell you that there's not atonement or mediator within Judaism. It always has been. Those who say no, it's because they're reacting to the message of Yeshua. So don't get tricked when somebody tries to speak with your authority and say, oh no, dear sister, you got it all wrong. Judaism doesn't need a mediator. We go to God directly. Oh really? Tell that to Moses. Tell that to Aaron. Tell it to the whole Levitical priesthood. Tell them that. Like, oh no, we don't need the priesthood. We can just go into the Holy of Holies anytime we want to and go talk to God. You'd be struck down dead. So it's just not true. And so the writer here is talking to people who understood that there was a high priest who did all this intercession. So he says, Messiah did not glorify himself. He was appointed. As it says in verse, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So Yeshua was called by God, by the Father, to take on this priesthood. But it wasn't the Levitical priesthood that he entered into, but a priesthood that preceded the Levitical priesthood. I told you the first use of the word Kohen in Torah is at the time of Melchizedek. That's the first place that it's mentioned. The priest, this righteous priest. That's the first time it's mentioned. I was like, that's interesting. That the first time we hear about priests is this guy who comes out of nowhere. We don't have anything about him. We don't know his background. We don't know where he comes from, except we know that he brings out bread and wine to fellowship with Abraham. And Abraham, who is the man of promise, he's God's man, offers to him. You're like, hold on. I thought Aaron's God's man. Why is this guy making atonement, bringing offerings out to this Melchizedek, the priest of Salem? So we see already, right from the beginning, even when no one knew the name of Yeshua, we already see a hint that there is a priesthood that precedes the Levitical priesthood that Abraham himself submitted to, and not the other way around. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell his Jewish brethren, I believe Paul is the writer of Hebrews, he's trying to tell his Jewish brethren, look, we still have a high priest. And it's Yeshua. Amen. But he's not of the Levitical priesthood. He's not coming with that authority. He's coming with the authority of Melchizedek, and he's been appointed. And then he goes on, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, through who, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We know the story of Yeshua in the garden, and he's crying and praying, and Lord, if it be thy will, is there some other way to fulfill this? Some other way to fulfill this atonement? I'm willing to do it. Is there some other way? Yet, your will be done, not mine. If I have to drink the cup, I'll drink it. And he's praying, and as he's praying, the scripture says that drops like blood are pouring out from him. And scholars of all write what they think that is and what was going on. But clearly the weight of the world was being placed on him. He's crying out. And he's making prayers and intercession. And he intercedes like a priest, not only for himself, but also for the people. When he's nailed to the tree, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a high priest type of thing. Step in and say, I'm here for them. I'm asking you to not bring your judgment of wrath on them. I'm here to stand before you. Don't worry about me. I'm here for them, representing them right now. That's what a high priest does. He bore the names of Israel upon the breastplate, and he walked into the presence of God, and he's standing, and he says, God, I'm here for them to make atonement for their sins. That's what a high priest does. And so the writer of Hebrews is reminding them, look, you know about the high priest, the Levitical one, but I'm telling you that Yeshua was there for you. And he learned things through obedience. Yeshua didn't just sashay into the job of high priest by the very fact that he is the Logos, the word that existed from all eternity. But the scripture says that he took on flesh, emptied himself, then I grabbed at the hole that though he was equal with God, but he became in fashion like a man, like us, that he walked his life through his humanity, and he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And that learning, it doesn't mean like just a teaching. It carries an idea through experience, that you really experience the fullness of obedience even through the things he suffered. It's one thing to read a book about something and go, yeah, I understand it. It's another thing when you walk through it. Then you learn it. You learn it. Before you knew it, you had understanding. You didn't argue with it. You agreed with it. But when God says, okay, you've watched all the videos on skydiving. You've read all the books on skydiving. You've read where you can go and get a plane and skydive. But guess what? Today, you're going to do it. And there's nothing about learning like that than what you can read in a book. Only those who've jumped out of a perfectly good plane, which I think is a very foolish thing to do, but people do it, jumping out perfectly good planes, can tell you about what they have learned through jumping out of a perfectly good plane. The rest of us could read about it, and we could even say some of the similar things, and we could all talk about it, but the person that comes in and says, yeah, I've been jumping out of planes the last 20 years. I'm on my 300th jump. The rest of us get very quiet and say, do tell. Well, it's the same thing. Yeshua learned obedience to the things he suffered. It's not that he ever disobeyed. He knew he was here to come into this world to fulfill his Father's call and purpose. But when he actually walked out, the carrying of that tree, of the cross, the thing that he would be slain on, that when he actually did that, he learned obedience on a level that goes beyond just knowing intellectually about it. Now, here's the thing. Have you learned obedience to the things you're suffering? So, let's go on. So, I want to finish five today. And having been perfected, brought to perfection, a perfect sacrifice, showing that he fulfilled all the requirements to be a perfect sacrifice, no blemish, nothing found wrong in him in any way, completely fulfilling everything that God expected, no wavering to the right or the left, but fully walking out what the Father has said. He's reached the goal, the fullness of what God wanted. And when he did that, it put him in a place that says he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Are you obeying him? You want eternal salvation? Obey Yeshua. Walk in the same obedience. The same obedience that he walked in. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That's tough. I told him, one hand he's kind of gentle as he's writing his letter, the other hand he starts to exhort, but he gets right here and he says, look, I want to tell you more about how this thing works with Melchizedek and the priesthood and how this benefits you and all how it works and how the new covenant and all the stuff. Because once we get past the sixth chapter, we come back to this theme of this priesthood and how it benefits us and how we're to look at it and see how it will help us through the trials and tribulations that we're facing. But he says, you know what? He's getting ready to go there with them. But he stops. He says, I have a lot to say about this, but you've become dull of hearing. Not hearing that they couldn't hear what was being taught, but the kind of hearing that deals with obedience. Every teacher in here knows about that. Every parent in here knows about that. Raising your kids up, you're talking to them. Do you hear me? How many parents ever say that? Do you hear me? Are you listening to me? Come on, raise your hands if you've done that before. Well, if you haven't, maybe one day it will happen. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, and I told you, I was a smart mouth kid that got smacked in the mouth quite a bit growing up. And one time my mom said, "Do you hear what I'm saying?" And I said, "Yes, you're yelling. Who couldn't hear you?" Whack. Yep, I understood that very well. Like, okay, I'm awake now. God is not talking about your ability to hear words. He's talking about whether or not you're going to respond in obedience to the things he's called you to. That's when you know you've really heard God, when you do what he says to do. When you become dull of hearing, you've come to a point, even though you might hear God speaking, you're saying, "Talk to the hand, I don't want to hear it. I have no desire to obey you or to do what you said." That's cute. And people will sit in synagogue, in church. Yes, I said the church word. They will sit in synagogue, in church, in the kihilo, in the assembly, in the gathered community, week after week after week. And though they hear a lot, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they do not mix faith with what they're hearing. And so it comes to nothing. It used to puzzle me in my early days how two people could sit there and have the same message being given to them, spoken to them, proclaimed to them, and you see one grow and you see one doesn't go anywhere. You know the word is good. The word is always good. God's word is good. His word is very good. And he plants his word inside of us. The question is the soil good? The seed is considered the finest around, guaranteed to bring forth fruit. You can't get any better seed than this seed. But is the soil ready to receive that seed? When it falls by the wayside, it doesn't even enter the soil. Just wasted words. Some people sit in the community and they hear and they hear and they hear the things, but it never goes beyond their ears. It doesn't get inside of them. And they don't grow. Satan comes and he snatches the seed away. Some people, they do hear it. "Oh, that sounds good. I love that message. That was very inspiring." But because of their lust for the world and the things of the world, the lust grows, causes weeds to grow up and choke out the word that doesn't bring any fruit. Some people hear it, they're very quick. "Man, I love that. I'm ready to go. Man, that sounds good." And then the sun comes up and it bakes and it's hot and it's miserable. And because the seed was not planted deep, it causes that seed from the sun to be burned up and it doesn't bring any fruit. This is when people have rocky soil. They're trying to hold on to the stuff that they had before. They say, I don't know if it's true, but I've heard it on several occasions. They say how they used to catch monkeys. Because monkeys are very quick. They're faster than mice, Cameron. They're really hard to catch. They're all over the place. Well, they found out something. They can take these jars or containers and put food in it, which the monkey can get his hand. And then he grabs the food, and of course, now he can't get his hand out because he's got his fist and won't come out. But he will not let go of the food. Even if you come, he said, and you come, and they just come right up, and I won't say what they do to get them, but they get them. Some people like that when they come to the kingdom. They got their rocks and their junk, and God wants to hand you something new, but your hand's already full of stuff. And you got to put that stuff down to receive what God wants to give you. But they go, I don't want. They're trying to figure out how they can add God to all the stuff they already have. They got the tarot cards, the psychic network numbers, the self-help programs, the memories of all the hurts and the pain and the suffering, the things happening, issues of pride, racial identity, all kind of stuff. They're carrying it all. And somebody comes with the message of the word of the kingdom that says it's going to set you free, and they're trying to figure out, well, just put that on top of all the other stuff, please. But those rocks won't allow that word to go deep. I said, it won't produce any fruit. Let the word go deep down inside of you so it produces fruit. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Or put another way, though you should be a teacher, you need someone to go back to teach you the ABCs. Though you should be a literary professor at a university teaching and reading great works of literature, instead somebody needs to go to saying A, B, C, D. Or in our case, Aleph, Bet, Vet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. You know, somebody's got to bring you back to those basic, simple things. Because it's on those elementary things that you build the bigger things. And if you're not walking out the elementary things, whatever you try to do that's big will fall apart because its foundation is not strong. We use all kinds of words. We talk to each other. Some of you can do it in multiple languages. But when it's all said and done, you're still going back to those basic practices, like with English, the basic ABCs. You never lose that. It's used to build the bigger things. So you can't lose that. And so he says, you have a need to go back to that. For he says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled or unexperienced or unpracticed in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want you to see this. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, literally unexperienced, unpracticed in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, of maturity. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Come with me a little bit. We go back to the Garden of Eden. There's Adam and Eve. They're sitting in the garden. They can eat anything they want to except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that tree, then God says, you know, surely you will die that day. And they ate of that tree. And we know they were kicked out of the garden because of that. But what was the nature of that tree that they ate of? The knowledge of good and evil. And so from that point on, every person born into this earth has to deal with the knowledge of good and evil. Every person. In Judaism, they refer to as the Yetzer Ra and the Yetzer Tov. The man has an inclination to what is good and has an inclination to what is bad. And for all of his life, he has to wrestle, and hopefully he will choose life and not choose death. That's what happens to every individual. I don't care what religion, belief system, or if they don't have any at all, everybody's wrestling with the fact that they've been given this knowledge of good and evil, and God wants you to choose what is good. Now, in the book of Genesis 6 chapter with Noah, we found that man chose evil continually. That God decided, you know what? Enough's enough. Wipes out everybody except for one family and starts over with them. Because evil was on their mind. They chose the Yetzirah every time, the inclination towards evil. That's what they desired. That God finally says, enough's enough. Well, that hasn't ended. Even though he started new with fresh people, the next generation also, it didn't take long for they said, hey, let's build a tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build it up. God's got to go in, confuse the languages to get people to go off over the earth because he said, go and take dominion. And they weren't doing that. So he had to, you know, cause them to do what they're supposed to do. And as we go through the scriptures, we see this wrestling with good and evil, even when Torah is given to make it plain. So you understand, thou shalt not murder existed even before Torah was given. He said, how do you know that? Because when God comes to Cain, he makes it very clear that evil was at the door ready to get him, and Cain followed after evil and killed his brother. God wasn't saying, oh, I haven't given you a command, so therefore thou shalt not murder is okay. No, thou shalt not murder was wrong. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It doesn't say anything in there. It just says a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. It doesn't mention anything about adultery. But do you think in God's mind that oh, man, adultery, I didn't think about that. No, he knew that from the beginning. I mean, when Abraham comes along and he's sitting there, you know, telling his little lie, it was a part lie, this is my sister. Half sister, because he was afraid of what could happen to him. And one of the kings, he's sitting there like, man, she's a fine looking girl. I'm going to add her to, you know, my harem of women. And God protected that guy and kept him from committing that because he was going to commit adultery, great sin. But where was the commandment? Thou shall not commit adultery. Hadn't been spoken. But man had taken of the tree of Eden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So even in atheistic countries today, they will say that stealing is wrong. Why? Why would you say that? If there's no God to establish righteousness and holiness, why would you even think anything was wrong? Just whatever you can get away with, you get away with it. There's no wrong. Nobody would blame a tiger for eating a gazelle. Unless it was your gazelle, then maybe you would blame him. But if it was just out in the range running and poor gazelle, he should have ran faster. Nobody gets mad at a big fish eating a smaller fish. Did you see that? Oh, man, somebody throw some more little fish in there. Let's see this some more. Come on. You know, good and well, those use that fish's pet love to watch them eat other things. Nobody would blame a fish for doing that. But let a human come and kill something, a person, and in these days, even animals, then somebody might bring charges against you. Why? Why do we do that? Because we've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we inherit that. And so we find ourselves, the moment as we grow and we get aware of this world, we find, oh my goodness, I got to make decisions in life. And some of the decisions are good, and some of the decisions are evil. A mature person is not one who studies and knows all about what's good and bad, but doesn't do anything about it. He's just a very learned fool. Has a lot of knowledge, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. A mature, wise person is the one that learns these things and learns to live a life where they choose what is good as the regular course of how they live. That's a mature person. See, we get it all backwards. We think somebody who has all the knowledge, that's the mature one. Oh man, he studied, he knows so much. Okay, he knows a lot. What's he doing with it? Is he being obedient to the things that it says? If somebody could sit there and break down to you why cigarette smoking is bad for your lungs. And there are doctors that do this. I'm telling you, this happens. People will come in, they're smoking, and the doctor's looking, and he's listening. Breathe, breathe, please, breathe. Okay. You know, my advice to you, you see you smoke. You need to stop smoking. It's bad for you. You have the stuff on your lungs, and it's going to lead to some really bad stuff. You need to cut it out, okay? I'm going to write that up to you. That's what you need to do. I'll see you in 6 months. I want to see you get rid of cigarettes, no more smoking. All right, have a good day. I got to go outside for a second. Oh, man. I mean, this happens. I've seen it happen many times. Well, I see a child struggling with asthma. They need to stay away from these things, not smoking, all that. And that person's outside. You're walking away from the clinic or whatever, and there they are outside smoking. And they can tell you backwards and forwards what the cigarette smoke, the nicotine, and what it will do to you and why it's bad for you. But they still are smoking. That's a foolish person to know the right thing to do and not to do it. That's foolish. Walk in faith and God reveals something to you. If you want to walk in maturity, you get to a place of learning to put into action the things that God has told you. That's a mature person. You can go to seminary, you can learn everything about the Bible. You can even learn to read it backwards. But there's somebody who's maybe never been to seminary who just simply says, yes, Lord, and does it. And they're walking in the power and the blessing of God because they're willing to exercise making that choice to choose life over and over again. That's who solid food belongs to. Those who through maturity have lived a life to use their senses, exercise to discern both good and evil, to make that decision, that's good, that's evil, I'm choosing life, I'm choosing life, I'm choosing life, I'm choosing life, I'm choosing life. And learning to have a lifestyle where you choose what is good over and over again. And when you do that, that seed that's been planted, the word of God, will bear fruit in your life. And good things will come forth from that. So if you want to be mature, start exercising, choosing what is good and what is not bad. And no one in here is exempt from that simple truth. I don't care how much education you had or how much lack of education you've had. That's not the issue here. This is an issue of the will, of the heart, of obedience. Some of the greatest people of faith that I have known, one particular lady I knew as a new believer, she couldn't even read. And she had great depth of faith. She would sit, she depended on them reading the word to her. And she had memorized tons of scripture, way more than I memorized. I was amazed. Glennie couldn't read. Didn't know what a commentary was. Definitely didn't know Greek or Hebrew or all the different translations or concordance or any of that stuff. But she had the wisdom of God because everything she heard as she was preached, she walked it out. And she had walked it out all her life. And because of that, many who were much more learned and scholarly would sit at this lady's feet and hear the wisdom that God had given her because she had exercised her senses to discern between good and evil. And God will do the same for you. He's not a respecter of persons. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be strong. He wants you to be powerful in Him. And He wants to see you able to overcome the trials that come in life. And you know what? I love to give you good news and tell you there are not going to be any more trials. I think it's just the opposite. I think we've come into a time that trials are going to increase. It's going to increase. But do not be afraid, for Yeshua, our Lord, has overcome the world. And He's for you, and He's not against you. And if you will yield to Him, He will make a difference in your life. He'll change it around. Let's stand up. Worship team, can return, please.